This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا وإمامنا وحبيبنا أبي القاسم محمد بن عبد الله وعلى آله وصحبه والتابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. I praise Allah Almighty and I send prayers and blessings upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his own family, righteous companions, and all those that follow him with right guidance until the day of judgment. Ameen. Glory be to you, O Allah, no knowledge have we except that which you have taught us. Indeed, you are the all-knowing, the all-wise. My dear brothers and sisters, apparently, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we continue with our tafsir. And last we left off talking about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the angels to prostrate to Adam, and they all prostrated to him alayhi salam except Iblis. And we said this is because Iblis was from the angels or not from the angels? Right? Well, from the angels. Not from the angels. But many scholars said he's from the angels. فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ, as if he is part of them. And here it said, except Iblis. So the angels, so they prostrated except for Iblis. And the command is to the angels. So how do we understand إِلَّا here? Maybe Doctor, you can help us. I know some of the brothers, they have interest in some Arabic grammar issues. So here we have some Arabic grammar. Many scholars said this is istithna munqati'. Istithna munqati', meaning, yes, it's an exception, illa, but it doesn't mean that what is mentioned afterwards is necessarily part of the category of that which is before. So just because he said فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ, it doesn't mean Iblis is one of the angels. And we said that the popular opinion, wallahu a'lam, and the correct one, is that he is not of the angels, but he is of the jinn. So Iblis refused to prostrate. And refused to prostrate, disobeyed, was one of the disbelievers, challenged Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah challenges Allah. Challenges Allah directly. Keep me on earth, and I am going to dissuade and misguide all of them and take as many as I can with me to the hellfire. After this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وقلنا يا آدم اسكن أنت وزوجك الجنة وكلا منها رغدا حيث شئتما ولا تقربا هذه الشجرة فتكونا من الظالمين وقلنا يا آدم اسكن أنت وزوجك الجنة. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Adam to take residence in Al-Jannah. Him and his wife. Some narrations mention that Adam was already in paradise before his wife was created for him. And that he was walking and he felt lonely. Subhanallah, he's in the best possible place, right? Ever created, and yet it's lonely if there isn't anyone else. And hence the famous proverb, I don't know if it exists in other languages and in other countries, but the Arab, you might hear the Arab saying something to the tune of even paradise, if you are alone, it is really not such a good place. In other words, even in paradise, you need company, right? You need someone for social relations and so on. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is one narration, and other scholars said that actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and several narrations are mentioned by Imam al-Tabari and others that show that actually they were outside, they weren't made to reside in Jannah yet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Hawa for him, and then they were told to take residence in paradise. Uskun anta wa zawjuka al-Jannah. How did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create his wife, Hawa? Maybe some of the youth. Brother, you know? Brother? Some of the youth. How did he create his wife for him? He created... Yeah, brother? The youth. Youth as well, go ahead.
Allah created Hawa from the bone of
from his left rib, from Adam's left rib. And some of the narrations mention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then replaced that part with flesh. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Hawa from himself, created his mate, his wife, from himself, right? And we see Quranic verses that talk about this as well. Not the detail about the rib, this is in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now Adam has a wife in paradise, Adam wa Hawa. Wa qulna ya Adam uskun anta wa zawjuka al-jannah. Which jannah? Scholars debated this profusely. Which Jannah? And subhanAllah, you read a little bit some of the evidence of this party, and you think this makes a lot of sense, and then you hear from the other party, and that seems to make a lot of sense as well. Okay? Was it truly the Garden of Eden? Jannat wa Adn? The paradise that the believers are destined for, inshallah? Was it that one? Or was it another Jannah? Allahu a'lam. But either way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling them to live in this paradise, and He calls it a Jannah. And it has all kinds of pleasures. This is a Jannah, and He's telling them, go and eat in it and from it, from wherever you will. Uskun anta wa zawjuka al-jannah wa kula minha raghadan haythu shittuma. And then eat from whatever you will in this jannah. Raghadan, taking pleasure in doing so. Raghad, when you talk about raghad al-aish, you're talking about someone who is so comfortable and happy and enjoying oneself. وَكُلَا مِنْهَا رَغَدًا حَيْثُ شِئْتُمَا. Go wherever you please, but do not approach this tree. Do not approach this one tree. أُسْكُنْ أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةِ. When we think about this concept, dear brothers and sisters, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the abode for Adam in the first place, Jannah, it could have been anywhere else. But no, there's wisdom to be derived from this, to be understood from it. It is because it is your first abode. The first residence of Adam alayhi salam was Jannah, was paradise. And he was only expelled from it because of that sin. He was living in Jannah. One may think, what if he didn't? What if he and Hawa did not sin? One may say, this is not appropriate. We shouldn't think this way. Maybe that's true. But Musa alayhi salam did. prophet of Allah. You know what I'm talking about? Yes? The hadith where Musa alayhi salam blames Adam. You know the hadith? Raise your hand if you know the hadith, you've heard the hadith. No? SubhanAllah. I'll try to explain it quickly, but not in detail because it will take hours. I mean, scholars just had a field day with that hadith. The point is, Musa alayhi salam blamed Adam for eating from the forbidden tree and causing humanity to, and his progeny and descendants, to be out of paradise. He was living in paradise. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, eat from wherever you will, in pleasure and comfort and peace and tranquility. What do we derive? We understand that Jannah is the real abode. And it gives us new meaning to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he said that you are in this dunya as a traveler. You're traveling, brothers and sisters. Let's go back to our original abode, Jannah. That's where we're supposed to be. That's where the believers are supposed to be. The pious are supposed to be. We're just traveling now. This is in transit, because we're supposed to go back there. We're returning. SubhanAllah. Adam alayhi salam and all of his descendants, those who believe and do righteous good deeds, will return to it. Work for it. Work to go back. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also was teaching him that your abode is Jannah as long as you are obedient. But if you disobey, then you will be expelled. Your abode is Jannah if you can heed the commandments of Allah. If you can avoid the whispering and the dissuasion of the shaitan. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, اسكن أنت وزوجك الجنة وكلا منها رغدا حيث شئتما. We also understand, as in Jannah and as in Dunya, that usually the fundamental rule is that things are permissible. Eat from wherever you want, except this place. So the fundamental is everything is halal. Everything is prohibited. How some Muslims today think, oh, if you're a Muslim, everything is haram and impermissible unless it is proven permissible. Exactly the opposite, my dear. Everything is permissible, except if there is evidence that is impermissible. This is the fundamental rule that the scholars of Islam and the scholars of Usul al-Fiqh talk about. Al-asal fil umur al-ibaha, or al-ashya' al-ibaha. Things are considered originally and fundamentally permissible unless there is evidence for the fact that it is impermissible. What do I understand from this, and how do you implement it and apply it? Something comes up, and so many things are coming up nowadays. Some development, and you want to partake in it, and you come, and you think, it's permissible, and someone comes and tells you, brother, this is haram, you cannot do it. And I say to him, okay. He says, prove to me that it is halal. I say, no, you prove to me that it is haram. Al-asal fil umur al-ibaha. It is permissible unless you give me evidence that it is impermissible. In Jannah, eat whatever you want, it's all permissible, except this tree. One tree. But subhanAllah, they eat from it. It also shows you, subhanAllah, that al-mamnu' marghub, that which is forbidden, is desired. That one tree. You have everything in paradise. SubhanAllah. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. before the creation of the heavens and the earth. وَلَا تَقْرَبَا هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةَ فَتَكُونَا مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Notice he said, وَلَا تَقْرَبَا. Do not approach, do not even come close. Do not eat from it. That's a given. Don't even approach. Subhanallah. What do we benefit from this? Well, we know. When you get too close, yes, the fire can touch you. You may be sucked in. You may not be able to resist. You forget who you are. The shaitan is much more in control when you are that close. Don't come close. Do not approach. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, as in so many of the other things that are prohibited, do not even come close. كَالْرَاعِ يَرَعَ حَوْلَ الْحِمَى يُشِكُ أَنْ يَقَعَ فِيهِ. As in the famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when you get too close like this, yes, you can fall into that. And this answers a frequent misconception I hear about, where a brother or maybe a sister will say something along the lines of, I'm strong, so I can be around people who are doing haram and I can stop myself. Allahu Akbar, mashallah. This person says, why did the Prophet ﷺ say you cannot even sit on a table where alcohol is being served? But I'm not drinking, what's the problem? No, don't even approach, don't even come close. So they will say, I'm strong enough. It's a test of my iman. And so many have fallen. So many have fallen, thinking they're strong enough. This is not a test of strength, my dear brothers and sisters. Strength is not proven by throwing yourself into the fire and then saying, I'm not going to burn. Avoid the fire in the first place. This is strength and wisdom and intelligence. Don't come close. وَلَا تَقْرَبَا هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةَ فَتَكُونَا مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Of course, Shaytan kept on whispering to them and apparently speaking to them, Allahu A'lam, in a way that they can hear it. Because this example of how he caused Adam and Eve to disobey seems to be different than the usual satanic whispers to the rest of the children of Adam. That seems to be direct. He's talking to them directly. How is he talking to them directly? We're not quite sure. Did he get into Jannah after he was expelled from it? Because what happened is that Adam alayhi salam was told to reside in Jannah with his wife after Iblis was expelled from it. Because after he refused to prostrate, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expelled him and cursed him. أخرج منها مذؤوما مدحورا. Okay? And many other ayahs that tell us how he was expelled. So he was not in Jannah. So either Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the ability to talk to them and to whisper to them directly, not the kind of whispers that maybe human beings experience today. Or some narrations mention that he was able to come back in. Okay? And some of it's true that some of these narrations may be part of the al-Isra'iliyat. Okay? Possibly traditions that are not authentic. But there is mention that he somehow was able to get back in. But get back in, not in a way, because someone may say, well, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expelled him. How can he come back in? Exactly. But if he's coming back in now, he's not coming back in an honorable way, but rather in the worst way. So narrations mention that he sought the assistance of a serpent. Okay, we know that this is in the sources of Ahl al-Kitab, like the Bible. But like I said, there are some narrations that mention this. And it is interesting that this is how some scholars explain the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said that we have not made peace with them ever since we made war on them. What's he talking about, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? This is an authentic hadith. We have not made peace with them until since we made war on them. Who's he talking about? Or what is he talking about? He's talking about serpents. He's talking about serpents. Some scholars understood from this that the enmity is very ancient, from the time of Adam. Allahu A'lam. But ultimately, Iblis kept on working on them until he made them eat from the forbidden tree. What kind of a tree? Allahu A'lam. You will read plenty also in the tafsirs about what kind of a tree it was. And as Imam al-Tabari says, concluding that ultimately we don't have anything absolutely authentic about what kind of tree it is, and neither is it beneficial or helpful to know what kind of a tree it is. And was, had it been beneficial, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have told us in one way or another. But you will read plenty. Could have been a grape tree or a fig tree or other things. In the Bible it calls it the tree of knowledge. Okay? And other such things. But the Quran says nothing about it, and the authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ do not mention what kind of a tree it is. وَلَا تَقْرَبَ هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَ فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Because otherwise you will be off of الظَّالِمِينَ. And here he used the word ظَالِمِينَ from ظُلْم. And ظُلْم is usually used to talk about injustice and oppression, right? But in the Quran it has a more general meaning. Because anyone who disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is considered a ظَالِم. Who has he done injustice to? To himself. He has done injustice to himself, right? وَظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ. They have done injustice to their own selves by committing that sin. By disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders. فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. But they are, he's a prophet, alayhi salam. Yes. But this shows you the gravity of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is considered as ظلم. You are doing injustice to your own self. And this is very interesting, brothers and sisters, especially in our time. Because nowadays, nobody cares about the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's only about how you are with other people. How are you with other human beings? Are you good? Are you being good to people? Are you honest? Do you treat people well? They tell you that's all that matters. Right? And that's how they characterize ظلم. Doing wrong to others. Between you and Allah. Doesn't matter. It's personal. It's between you and God. As long as you're good with others. Isn't that what they say? Just be a good person. Isn't that what you hear all the time? What you do afterwards? You pray, you don't pray, you sin, you don't sin. This is something else. As long as you don't hurt others, this is what we keep hearing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this is ظلم. You're doing ظلم to yourself when you do this. The relationship with Allah comes first. The priority is to our relationship with Allah Azza wa Jalla. We fix that. And then we fix our relationships with human beings. This is dhulm. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions dhulm in the Quran, yes, it has that more general meaning. فَتَكُونَا مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ فَأَزَلَّهُمَا الشَّيْطَانُ عَنْهَا. So a shaitan caused them to slip. أَزَلَّهُمْ caused them to slip in their deen by disobeying. فَأَزَلَّهُمَا الشَّيْطَانُ عَنْهَا. He caused them to slip and to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, the details are not mentioned here. They're mentioned in other places like Surah Al-A'raf and others. In quite some detail, where he tried convincing Adam alayhi salam to eat from the tree by saying that this is a tree through which you will be able to achieve eternity. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned him, do not eat from the tree. Be in paradise. You will not be hungry, you will not be thirsty, you will have everything you want. This is an enemy to you. He already told him, this is an enemy to you. Let him not expel you from Jannah. Subhanaka Rabb, Subhanaka Rabb. We cannot blame Adam alayhi salam. Blame yourself first. Adam alayhi salam slipped once. He slipped once. And this is technically his first experience with Iblis. And you and I are slipping every single day. And then we say, oh, if only Adam alayhi salam didn't eat from the tree, we would all be in Jannah now. Now. No, that is not the case. Musa alayhi salam said something to that effect. Where? Allahu A'lam. You'll find a list of opinions of scholars about how that happened. But this is an authentic hadith. No question about it. Musa alayhi salam told Adam, you are Adam. You are the father of humanity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the angels prostrate to you. And. Okay? If it wasn't for your sin, then we would not be in this situation. Then we would be in paradise. And there are different, very many narrations about what exactly he said. Adam alayhi salam responds. And he says, you are Musa. You are someone Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose. You are the one whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to directly. And Allah Azza wa Jalla wrote the Torah for you with his own hand. So he says to him, and you are holding me accountable for something Allah decreed upon me before I was created. Some narrations say 40 years before I was created. Some narrations say it was decreed upon me before the creation of the heavens and the earth. So the Prophet said, فَحَجَّ آدَمُ مُوسَى. So Adam's argument was stronger than the argument of Musa alayhi salam. He's telling him, it was written upon me. Like I said, I'm not going to go into all of the things you're thinking about now upon hearing the hadith, because we'll be here until Fajr. Okay? No exaggeration there. Why did Musa say what he said? Why did Adam say what he said? The scholars spent a lot of time trying to explain why did Adam say what he said. In the end, he committed a sin, right? He disobeyed Allah Azza wa Jalla. There's no issue and no problem in saying that. Allah Azza wa Jalla said, وَعَصَى آدَمُ رَبَّهُ. Adam disobeyed his Lord. And this lends credence to the opinion of scholars that say that the Anbiya, may Allah's peace be upon them all, may commit minor sins, not major sins of course, minor sins, in the opinion of some scholars. Other scholars mitigated that, and they said they didn't take it up to the level of a minor sin, but they said they may do things that warrant seeking Allah's forgiveness for. Doing things that warrant seeking the forgiveness of Allah. As in what happened to Adam alayhi salam, though Allah Azza wa Jal clearly calls it wa'asa, right? As what happened to Nuh alayhi salam, as what happened to Musa alayhi salam, as what happened to Dawood. So one prophet after another, they may have done certain things, which shows you the sheer humanity of these people. They are the best people on earth. They are those whom Allah Azza wa Jal chose as prophets and messengers. But in the end, they're human beings. And that only shows you how great they are. Because in the end, they're human beings. If they were like the angels, we might not admire them as much. They're like you and me. But they reached such a high level of obedience, Allah Azza wa Jal chose them as the best of humanity, the prophets and the messengers. So, Musa, so Adam alayhi salam is saying, this is something that was decreed upon me. In the end, like we just said, no matter what, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already written a decree that human beings were going to be on the earth. وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. This is in the previous knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something else we see in this story. A clarification and an elucidation of the issue of qadr. Allah Azza wa Jal does not want them to disobey. God forbid. He told them, do not. He told them, this is your enemy. Do not disobey. Stay in Jannah. وَإِنَّ لَكَ أَلَّا تَجُوعَ فِيهَا وَلَا تَعْرَى وَأَنَّكَ لَا تَغْمَأُ فِيهَا وَلَا تَضْحَى. He is giving him all of the incentives. Stay in Jannah. But Allah knows, on the other hand, that he will disobey. And that will necessitate expulsion and descent to the earth. This is the issue of qadr. Allah knows, Allah decrees, but through the free will that each and every one of us has been given. Adam alayhi salam had the choice not to eat. But Allah knew he was going to, and that he was going to disobey. And as that is the case, Adam alayhi salam is telling Musa, don't think like this. In all cases, it was going to happen. It was decreed upon me. So the Prophet said that Adam's argument was stronger than the argument of Musa alayhi salam. فَأَزَلَّهُمَ الشَّيْطَانُ عَنْهَا. And in this way, my brothers and sisters, the shaitan continues to whisper and dissuade and misguide human beings. فَأَزَلَّهُمَ الشَّيْطَانُ عَنْهَا فَأَخْرَجَهُمَا مِمَّا كَانَا فِيهِ. So he took them out of what they were in. He removed them from that which they were in. What is that they were in? Al-Jannah, of course. And putting it in those terms, in those very general terms, shows you what a great thing it was, Al-Jannah. فَأَخْرَجَهُمَا مِمَّا كَانَ فِيهِ. And furthermore, we may say, مِمَّا كَانَ فِيهِ, meaning that which they were in of indulgence and peace and happiness and tranquility. رَخَدَ الْعَيْشِ. This is what they were in. This is what shaitan seeks to do, my brothers and sisters. Beware of him. That's why he said afterwards, اِهْبِطُوا بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٌ. your enemies of each other. This is the beginning of the enmity. Actually, it is even before. If we go into the details of the story of the creation of Adam, the narration mentions that when Adam alayhi salam was a block, he was still mud, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not yet breathed the soul into him. Iblis was going around it and thinking, who is this? You feel the enmity started there, very early on. After Allah created him, gave him the knowledge, asked him to prostrate, Iblis refuses and goes on a tirade and challenges Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a staggering display of disobedience and rebelliousness. The enmity is there from the time, from the very beginning, and then when he refused to prostrate, and then ultimately when he told Allah, I am going to take as many of them as possible with me to hellfire. He's an enemy. He's an arch enemy. And this story shows us this perennial battle between good and evil, between humankind and the shaytan and his progeny. Why do I say the shaytan and his progeny? Because أَفَتَتَّخِذُونَهُ وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ and his dhurriya. Shaytan has a dhurriya, he has descendants and progeny. You take them as awliya besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an eternal battle between the shaitan and humankind. And it started in Jannah, and it is ancient, and it continues until this day, and it will continue until the Day of Judgment. And it continues in the life of every single person. The shaitan will be after you until the end. And until now, sometimes I cannot believe this story, even though Imam Qurtubi mentioned it and others, that Imam Ahmed on his deathbed, when he was saying, not yet, not yet. I need to go through it very quickly because of time. He's on his deathbed and he's saying, not yet. And people around him are thinking he is refusing death. And he's refusing the angels. And he's saying, not yet. But he's not quite dead, and he's between life and death. So when he wakes up and they ask him, and they said he was saying, not yet, not yet. So he said, I saw the shaytan, and he was biting his fingers, saying, I have lost you. Meaning, I can no longer misguide you. You are gone from my hands, Imam Ahmad. So Imam Ahmad is saying, not yet, not yet. Meaning, until the soul leaves my body, I am not safe of your whispering, of your misguidance, and everything that you do. Allahu Akbar. This is the understanding. An arch enemy that will continue to work on you until you are dead. And by the way, possibly the most at the last stages of your life. You know why? Because that's the end. That's the last opportunity. So then he'll make a really strong attempt to come and to whisper to you, because he doesn't want to lose you. He doesn't want to lose you. He wants you to be with him in the depths of the hellfire. وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ. Never forget the enmity of the shaitan. That is a fact, and it is a reality, and Allah is saying that you are enemies of one another. اِهْبِطُوا بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٍ. Descend from it. You are enemies of one another. Who? Humankind and Iblis and all that follow him. But here is the trick, brothers and sisters. Do you take him as an enemy? He took you as an enemy way back then. That's why he says, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًا. He's an enemy for you, so treat him like an enemy. Consider him an enemy. Why? Because if you don't, and you obey him at every turn, then you are shackled, and he is in control of you. You're not treating him like an enemy, you're treating him like a confidant in that case. Are you considering him an enemy? Maybe he'll make you fall. He'll make you fall once, twice, three times. But every time you remind yourself, this is my enemy. He's going to do all that he can to take me, my family, and all my loved ones with him to the hellfire, and to prevent me from returning to the original abode where our father was in Jannah. اهبطوا بعضكم لبعض عدو ولكم في الأرض مستقر ومتاع إلى حين. You will have in this earth مستقر. You will have a place of residence and a place of settlement. Allah has made it a place of settlement for you. Allah has subjected all that is in the earth for you so that you can settle in it, and so that you can construct in it and build it in a way that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is pursuant to the responsibilities of the khilafah. وَلَكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُسْتَقَرٌ وَمَتَاعٌ إِلَى حِينٍ. And you will be in it until for a prescribed time. This prescribed time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then decrees that everyone will die, and it will be time for everyone to be held accountable. And rather incredibly, the end of the story is two. After all of this, what's the end? What's the conclusion? Two. فَرِيقًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَفَرِيقًا فِي السَّعِيرِ. That's the end. Allahu Akbar. Sometimes I feel my brain's gonna explode when we think about everything that's happening in dunya, everything that has happened, everything that will continue to happen, and in the end, the conclusion will be a party in paradise and a party in halfway. Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of the people of paradise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who remember such blessed gatherings, inshaAllah. And think to ourselves, we were talking about Jannah, we were reminding ourselves, we were hoping and seeking and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He enter us into Jannah along with the prophets and the truthful ones and the martyrs and the scholars, inshaAllah. Barakallahu feekum, jazakumullahu khayran, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa liyakum.